In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The word of faith that transforms hearts and minds. Today I want to focus on the epistle reading, not the gospel reading. We hear this gospel in the various forms, this story in the various gospels multiple times through the year. So I'm going to take the opportunity to focus in on the epistle, which we don't get to hear too often a word on the epistles. The verse that I want to focus on is this: the word is near you on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, we being the Apostle Paul using the royal we. He says, for man believes with his heart and so is justified, and he confesses with his lips and so is saved. What goes on in the heart and what is professed with the lips is the most important part. If I were to be so bold as to give a little summary exegesis of what this specific passage is dealing with, I would sum it up in this way: that the only faith that matters is faith in Christ, who is the end of the law and who is the resurrected one. The end of the law, we need to understand that as the purpose of the law, or the fulfillment of the law as it's spoken of in other places. Not the sort of, the law goes away, but that everything that matters for the law is summed up in Jesus Christ. And that faith is the faith that justifies a person, makes that person righteous, is another way of thinking of this. And that puts him into a right relation with God. The faith in the resurrected one puts one in the right relationship with God. The righteous ones are the ones who have the word of faith in Paul's terms. The word of faith lives within them. That word of faith, which is that Jesus is their Lord and the resurrected one, and that they confess that aloud to people. We must have that kind of belief residing in our heart and on our lips, St. Paul is telling us. And it's important that it's in that order, residing in our hearts and professed then with the lips. St. Gregory of Nyssa and also Blessed Augustine of Hippo both very strongly emphasize this, even though it's said in one order first, and then again in this order. But they emphasize this because the heartfelt belief is what makes it experientially true in the confession. We can say all sorts of words, but never really have the belief in our heart. But if the belief in the heart is there in Christ as Lord, the resurrected one, who is the end of the law, then those words ring true for us. Those who have this belief in the resurrected Christ in their hearts and confess it are those who St. Paul goes on to say are and will be saved. So this is what the meaning of the passage is. And it indicates a process of salvation, experiencing the salvific power of the God-man Jesus Christ by repentance. This is what's underneath the short epistle passage that we have now. It's belief in this one leads to a desire that then leads to a zeal for Christ's righteousness. And that zeal for Christ's righteousness is the perpetual repentance and struggle to keep what Christ has given us, our justification and the righteous life in Him. Our heart's desire for salvation is foundational, in other words, and that leads us along a path. And that desire gives birth to action and will to do what needs to be done to obtain a thing. That's what desire means just in general. But a desire for salvation means that we're willing to do what needs to be done to live out that salvation, not just by word, as some of our brothers professing Christians say, just by word, and that is enough. But it needs to go further. We need to have enlightened zeal, zeal with knowledge for God. And that's characterized by temperance. To have a knowledge of ourself, together in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us by rising from the dead, while we are yet sinners. Sort of, he's pulling us through life toward the ultimate salvation. That's our purpose as human beings. So what is this? There's two characteristics of this enlightened zeal that St. Paul appeals to us in this. It's to know God and to pursue him, knowing that this pursuit is without end. For God is our eternal creator, and we are but temporal, limited creatures. To know God and to pursue him eternally. The other part is to know myself and my own unworthiness, and so to pursue God, seeking his mercy in my unworthiness. That's what having a zeal with knowledge means, to know God and to know myself. Zeal without that kind of enlightenment or knowledge is a pursuit of the law for the sake of the law itself. And that's exactly what St. Paul is pointing at, is the problem with the Jews in just having the law. They don't see the fulfillment in Christ. And so the law is just the law. There is no inward seeking of the one who is the fulfillment of that law. And so it's a dead letter in many ways. But that leads, when we do have that enlightened zeal, it leads us to righteousness that comes from God and in God. Laying aside my own definition, in other words, my own self-will of what being good or how God might save me is. But I follow God, not necessarily knowing exactly how that will form. And I've laid aside my own definition of what a good person might look like. And I ask Christ, what does that look like for me? And this is why he delves into this question and says, don't ask who ascends or who descends, because Christ is present in your heart and in our midst. In other words, he's saying, these are the wrong questions. And this leads us to the verse that we began with and that we're going to focus on. Christ is present, and what matters is the submission to God in Jesus Christ. The one who believes in and desires truly him has zeal for what is good and begins the process of repentance and submitting to God. Then the confession on the lips is said in truth. So this is what St. Paul is exhorting his people to do, to go through this process. He's laying it out because this is where, and he points out all the ways that we might go wrong in this little condensed passage of Scripture. How do we apply this to our life then? I would like to present to you today that the Jesus Prayer is the fulfillment of this movement. The Jesus Prayer gives us the means to move through this process that I've tried to summarize. It is a movement of uniting together what is in the heart, the belief in the resurrected Christ, that St. Paul called the word of faith that he preached, and the confession of the lips, and these two united together are a continual living out of this description that St. Paul gives here of how we can become righteous and those who are saved. The Jesus Prayer takes that word of faith that St. Paul is telling us about, the confession of the lips, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, and that belief, and it builds faith within us in the heart and unites all of who we are and concentrates it for our salvation. Christ saves us by baptism, by his crucifixion on the cross, and we enter it in baptism, yet we need to live it out and deepen it. Deepen that salvation that's given to us by uniting the mind to and within the heart that contains that word of faith, who is Christ himself, planted in the apostolic preaching of the gospel, Our life is so disunited and scattered so often. Our attention is on this or on that. And it even affects our very experience of life within ourselves. And the Jesus Prayer is a beautiful and ubiquitous, everyone can practice it, means to offer our attention, our time to our risen and merciful Lord Jesus Christ. By it, we can be changed for righteousness. So how do we do this? I'll end this little time with a little teaching of how one could begin to pick this up, and a word from St. Ignatius Brachaninov, who's actually just summarizing for us and quoting St. John Climacus here in this icon. We'll end that way. But we can begin to say the Jesus Prayer and follow this path by beginning to say aloud, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again many, many times. Do it as you walk about, as you drive, as you go about doing your tasks, especially all of those tasks that don't require your mental focus and concentration too much. Doing the dishes, folding the laundry, walking to and from, all of those things. Say it through there. Become familiar with this confession of the word of faith that resides already in your heart. A prayer rope helps to have us and give us that attention to the prayer that we sometimes, our mind wanders off, to remind us that we are praying and to bring us back to the prayer, to bring us back to the merciful Lord Jesus Christ. St. Ignatius, in talking about a method of doing this, what I want to read, very short little passage, gives us a very powerful way of picking this up, to bring our attention to Christ through the Jesus Prayer. He says this about the prayer and offers this advice, quoting St. John Climacus. We repeat, the greatest advantage of this method consists in the fact that besides being thoroughly satisfactory, it is absolutely safe. In his chapter on prayer, St. John of the Ladder says, try to restore, or more exactly, to enclose your thoughts in the words of the prayer. If on account of its infancy it wearies and wanders, lead it in again. The mind is naturally unstable, but he who orders all things can control it. If you acquire this practice and constantly restrain it, meaning your thoughts, he who sets bounds to the sea of your mind will say to it during your prayer, hitherto thou shalt come and shalt go no further, from Job 38. It is impossible to bind a spirit, but where the creator of that spirit is present, there everything obeys him. The beginning of prayer consists in banishing the thoughts that come to us at their very appearance. The middle, those who've gone a little further, is when the mind stays solely in the words pronounced vocally or mentally. And then in the chapter on obedience, St. John says, constantly struggle with your thought, and whenever it is carried hither and thither, collect it together. God does not require from us novices in prayer to be completely free from distractions. Do not despond when your thought is distracted, but remain calm and unceasingly restore your mind to itself. Here, we are taught by our Holy Father John how to enter into this uniting prayer. All of what it means to be a person in Christ Jesus is united here. We give our attention to the words. We try to latch on to the meaning of each word and phrase. And when you do that, I'll tell you this. You'll notice that the heart responds in joy, in repentant sorrow sometimes, and often in the beginning stages, at the sins that pull us from the righteousness of God that he has given. This is the good response of the heart to the words that are confessed in the lips. After some time that this prayer becomes familiar, follow that path with your breath and your breathing to the place where the heart is and you can feel it beating. Only notice this and recite the prayer. The confession of the lips and the powers of the mind are there with the heart. They are meeting together. So keep saying it. And the sweetness of the righteousness of God, our God-man Jesus Christ, will change you. Keep saying it. And powerfully, the heart's desire for God, the confession of the lips, the attention of the mind will be united in this continual recitation of the Jesus Prayer, to the knowledge of the presence of Jesus Christ there in the heart and with you. The prayer will convict you. It will purify you. It will illumine you. It will bring you to communion, continually attentive to the communion with Jesus Christ. This uniting is the righteousness of God growing in you. It is salvation come and experienced in that time and in that moment. So I offer this, my brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. I urge you, take up this prayer. Take it as a reminder if you are already struggling and practicing in this simple and safe way. To come to you, bring yourself to Christ, know the word of faith that grows within, and from your heart to unite your whole self to God. My prayer is that that prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, be ever present in you, even as I make my own humble beginnings as a novice in the prayer, that you also take those steps, and that Jesus Christ come and illumine you, and that righteousness grow within your being and into the whole of your life. This is the way, and this is what St. Paul is indicating in this path, and that we know from the tradition of our church, many fathers, many mothers, many simple people, by their use of this prayer, have grown in Christ. So take that. Make a beginning. Say the prayer as you go about. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, and that mercy and the righteousness will descend upon you. Amen.